The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We have been in the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. It may have been a circular letter that was sent to more than one church. And today we are in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, and the title is Built Up to Grow Up. That's a very simple title. We pray that God will use it in our lives today. Jesus has won. I mean, he is the victor. We've just been singing about it. We read about it even last week in the text that he defeated all the enemies and he's handing out gifts. All that he was given, he's handing out to us. And it's such an incredible picture of his victory and his generosity. And the very last part of what we read last week said that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is such a big goal. It was A.W. Tozer who once wrote, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unit conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Social religion is perfected when private reason is purified." Yes, we're united in Christ. Our desire is to be like Him. We know that as we become more like Christ, we reach our potential. We become our best selves, how God created us. And so it's such a worthy goal, such a great goal. So let me read the text for today. I'm on in Ephesians 4:14. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." What advice does Paul give in these verses about growing up in our faith? Well, first he talks about the danger of spiritual infancy. And then he speaks about the strategy for spiritual maturity. And finally, he concludes in verse 16 with the responsibility of each one in the body. You will notice that the text begins with the word "then." So he is talking about the consequence of the goal to be attaining to the full measure of Christ, then he goes on in the text. There is a process required. Once we've been equipped and enlisted and edifying one another, as we talked about last week, then there's an ongoing process toward maturity. So before he speaks of the maturity, he warns us about the danger of spiritual infancy. Okay, so everybody begins as an infant, right? Every one of us. And spiritually, what's true for us physically is also true for us spiritually. There's nothing wrong with being an infant in Christ. I mean, that's how we all started. When we were born again, it was all new to us. And we were learning and we were growing. And that's the goal, though, that we not remain as infants. Actually, the word infant is used rather positively in several contexts in the scripture where Jesus celebrated that God revealed his truth to infants, to those who are open to listening rather than the scholars and this and that. Now, there's nothing wrong with scholarship, but it's just that attitude of a child to learn. And he also, Paul used it as a picture of how he ministered to people in his church, that he was like a mother nursing her baby. Okay, that's a very intimate picture of an infant. But in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews warns about spiritual infancy. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:11, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. So in that context, he's using it rather negatively, and that's the way Paul's using it in this context. The danger first of instability. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Tossed back and forth by the waves. That's a picture of instability. Isaiah uses this picture of being tossed around and identifies wicked people who are in rebellion against God, who get stuck in mud and mire because they're being tossed around here and there, everywhere, and so unstable. Every one of us in the room at one time were toddlers. We probably don't remember it, but, you know, it's kind of cute when somebody trying to learn how to walk. And when they fall down, we help them up, right? Now, again, spiritually, it's not wrong to be a toddler. It's just don't always remain a toddler, right? There's instability there. There's the need for greater strength. Is stability often characterized immature in the faith? And it's expected. A second danger that he mentions is the danger of confusion and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Blown here and there, kind of a similar picture, but a little different. The wind carrying empty words causing confusion because the infant is open to every wind, every lie. Have you noticed how many lies the devil has? He really doesn't care which lie you believe. But there's only one truth. And you see, that's the thing. He doesn't care what you believe. He doesn't care what rituals you do. He doesn't care how much money you pay. He doesn't care where you go or what, any of that, as long as you don't meet Christ. As long as you don't have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he knows that is the truth. And there's so many winds, so many hot air preachers. They have strange teachings. In Hebrews, that's the way the phrase is used. Often legalistic. You know, so many of us before we met Christ thought all Christianity is a list of don'ts. That is such a lie. There's so many do's. There's so many wonderful blessings, not just a list of don'ts. It's a lie of the enemy. It's funny that Jesus used wind to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. But the teaching needs to be centered on the Word of God. 11 times in Paul's letter to Timothy, who was a preacher, he talks about teaching. He talks about sound doctrine. He says, watch your doctrine and your life closely. See, it's important what he was teaching because lies bring great confusion. Jesus warned, and in the world of the end, before he comes, there will be many deceivers and many will be deceived. So that leads to the third danger, the danger of being victimized by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Notice, in the first two phrases, he was talking about a body of lies, but now he's talking about people who have an agenda to deceive you, often to get into your pocket or your bank account or to become famous or whatever false, despicable motives they have. Cunning and craftiness. The word cunning is used for loaded dice. I don't think any of you should pray craps, but if you do, don't play somebody with loaded dice, right? Cunning, like loaded dice. Craftiness, which is always in the Bible used of unfavorable teaching. Deceitful. Wandering into error, into delusion, into deception. We actually get our word planet from this word, because a planet is just wandering. And people are wandering. Deceitful scheming, erroneous plans and methods. In chapter 6, it is used to describe demonic methods and schemes. So you put it all together and you see that there are many infants who are being victimized by people who are trying to take advantage for their own selfish purposes. This is a premeditated plan to bring lies. Now, what was true in the first century, because you remember Ephesus had 18 different temples. He had 18 choices of false gods to worship, including the Caesars. There also witchcraft was very prevalent in Ephesus. So what's true of a first century Ephesus is true today. And there are still many spiritual infants who are showing instability, being confused, and even victimized. Some of you may know this guy, Luis Palau. You ever hear of him? What a wonderful evangelist. Let me tell you a little about his story, his beginnings. Luis was born in Argentina, and he became an international evangelist. But he writes in his biography, "I was organizing campaigns for other evangelists, but I wanted to be an evangelist myself." He wanted to help those that were wandering and being deceived. "So I was going through a lot of soul searching and wondering, will the missionary society I was with understand that I want to be an evangelist? Or do they want me forever to be an organizer of somebody else's campaign?" And the Lord gave me a verse. This is how God often works, brothers and sisters. He speaks to us from His Word, you see. And He guides and directs us this way. And the Lord gave me a verse, and it sounds a bit bombastic, sort of big-headed, so I don't like to quote it in public. But to paraphrase, the Lord basically says, "I will open up nations to you." I took it personally as a word from the Lord. I wrote it in the flyleaf of my Bible, February 1966. "The Lord is going to do this for me," end quote. At that time, we hadn't had a big campaign in Colombia, let alone anywhere else. We had nice little campaigns. But then, in the capital of Colombia, on December 8th through 12th, 1966, we had 30,000 people attend. And the president was watching from the presidential palace. It was a breakthrough. And it just gave me the conviction God is going to do what He promised. Once in a while, when I feel things are going slow or income isn't up to par, I go back to that as reassurance. It happened in a great way, but I knew there was still more to come. One of our families in the first service sat under the teaching of Luis Palau. In America, he lived up in Oregon before the Lord took him home. And it was so, they said, "You just thrilled us mentioning his name again." He was a teacher of truth. He's an evangelist who shared the truth to help those who are in infancy and those who have not yet been born. So, there's first the danger of spiritual infancy. And then the strategy for spiritual maturity. The goal is to become like Christ. We've seen this before. We see it again. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. I want you to notice, he says we. This is a group project. All right, it's not just for you individually. You're here and put on this planet to help others to mature as well. The goal is to become like Jesus Christ. We've already said that. We're repeating it again. It's only an echo. Notice he says, in every respect. It's very comprehensive. I'm to think like Jesus. I'm to see like Jesus. I'm to touch like Jesus. I'm to walk like Jesus. On and on. And as I said earlier, when we are doing that, becoming more like Christ, we become the potential that God wanted for us. We become our best selves. Now, we're not all alike, but in that sense, we are alike because we're growing to be like Jesus. And this is what our goal is. This is what he wants us to have as a goal. He's the leader. He's the head. So all the nourishment and all the strength and all the wisdom we need comes from him. So it all goes to him. And all the glory goes to him. Now, the process is much simpler than we might think. Truth and love. Instead, speaking the truth in love. It's not all that complicated. Isn't that amazing? It's just very simple. Truthing in love. He turned the noun truth into a verb. He also uses the same word in the Galatian letter. Now, it was used a little bit by secular writers, and it often connected to speaking, but, you know, it also includes acting. The truth, the word truth is used 165 times in your New Testament. The word love appears 237 times. Together, they're often together. Often, you will see this. Let me give you a few examples. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. There's love and truth together. In 1 Peter, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. See the connection. Here's 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. And then he uses these introductory words in the two postcards of the New Testament, you know, 2 John and 3 John. They're so short, they're just postcards. But he's writing to a church who he calls a lady, identifies himself the elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. 3 John 1, a friend by the name of Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You see, you often see them together, truthing in love, truthing in love, truthing in love, truthing in love. That's the process. Because when it's lies, doesn't work. And when it's not in love, it doesn't work. Right? We need to balance. Truth without love, that's dangerous. You know, that's like an autocrat. But love without truth? That's hypocrisy. So you need to balance them both. And just keep it simple. You know, don't make this so complicated. This is what Paul's trying to say. Now, some of us remember this. It's a Wonderful Life, and it's coming up. Hallelujah. I watch it every year, though I know what the outcome is. And I love Jimmy Stewart anyway. I think he's a great actor, and, you know, it's a great, great thing. He, in this love scene, you know, wants to lasso the moon, if you remember that, and he's talking to Mary. He says, Mary, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the year after that. I'm going to leave this little town far behind. And I'm going to see the world, Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum. And then I'm coming back here, and I'll go to college and see what they know. And then I'm going to build things. I'm going to build airfields. I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories high. I'm going to build bridges a mile long. And on he goes. And you know the story. He stays in the little town, and he ministers to the people there. I don't know what aspirations you have, but do it in truth and love. The thing that's going to matter the most is truthing in love, truthing in love, truthing in love. That's what's going to change lives. That's what's going to bring you peace and you maturity and you the blessings. And that's what's going to bring blessings to others. Really, it's just that simple. Doesn't matter where you go or what you do. Do it truthing in love. I mean, if a husband and wife are truthing in love, they're going to have a good marriage. And boy, if you can convince the kids to truth in love, you're going to have a great home. And if you can convince a church to do that, you're going to have an amazing church. If you can convince a nation to do that, there's going to be a revival. You see, truthing in love is just the only process that really brings real and wonderful maturity. Lies and hatred only bring strife and destroy the life of a church, the life of a person. Truthing in love, truthing in love. Finally, the responsibility of each one in the body. The first responsibility is unity. This is unity that Jesus created, and he talked about that earlier in chapter 4. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. What a picture of a healthy body with Christ as the head. He is the one that joined us together. He brought us together. We're together in Christ. And then he holds us together. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't just join us together. He holds us together. He's the gorilla glue. And we wouldn't stay together if it weren't for him. But in him, we're linked. We're held together. You know, this phrase, held together, is used in some very different ways in the New Testament. It's in some ways kind of a synonym with teaching. In other times, it's the proof that's offered. But in the Colossian letter, it's very similar to here in the Ephesian letter. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, glued together in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And then later in that chapter 2, they have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews grows as God causes it to grow. So there's unity, and then there's maturity, and one of the key elements are the ligaments. Now, ligaments seem like a small part of the body. They help connect the bones to the muscle. They don't seem that significant, but if you rupture one, you'll know. I have a famous cousin that ruptured it right here in the elbow, and now there's a surgery after his name. Tommy John surgery. I don't know why it's not the Dr. Job surgery. He's the guy who did it. Ligaments are important. I went to seminary with a guy and he said, I'm a ligament in the body of Christ. And I want to hold and help hold things together by God's strength. You see, that's key. And the maturity is very picturesque. I like the way the New American Standard translates it, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's effort to the building each other up. It's doing the work of edification. And to reach maturity, each member needs to be active in the process. This is not a Lone Ranger event. Heavens, Lone Ranger even had Tonto. And we need each other. We come to church not just to what we receive, but what we can give to others, you see, to help them in this process. And the work has to be done in love. If it's not done in love, it'll bring sickness, even death. So think about it. You know, the verse began with the work of unity, and then it continues on to this maturity. A healthy body. You know, as far as I know, all my organs are healthy. Now, we Johns, we have a big problem because rocks fall out of our head into our gallbladders. This is like a common thing. I have so many relatives who've had to have their gallbladder out. I thought in the first service, I shouldn't say this because probably next week I'll be in for surgery, you know. But when one of your organs is now functioning, you get sick. When one in the body of Christ is not functioning as they should, it brings sickness to the body. It stifles the maturity, you see. Now again, we all have our moments and we need our help. We need to encourage one another. I get that. If we're ill, we need to get healthy again. I get that. But you see, when it's all functioning well, it's just great. You think about a team, you know, because I was a coach for a long time. My father, a baseball coach for 60 years. So, you know, think about a team. And the team needs to listen to the leader. They need to listen to the coach. But no coach ever fields a ground ball, ever throws a pitch, never scores the goal, you know, never takes the hockey stick and pummels that ball into the net, you know, never takes the lacrosse stick and throws it in. No coach does that. The players do that. And when they're functioning together, it's just a beautiful thing to watch. You know, I remember the day when I used to love to watch Dr. J fly through the air and dunk the ball. Some of you will have to look that up on the internet. You don't know who Dr. J is, but that's okay. You see, it's a beautiful thing when you see the agility of the body of Christ, healthy, maturing in unity. It's such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture. As we're concluding, I want to read for you the paraphrase. Now, this is a paraphrase. Okay, it's called The Message by Eugene Peterson. It's not a translation. I wouldn't encourage you to study it, but you can read it, and it's insightful, just the way he states this context. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. The text for this is, he climbed a high mountain, he captured the enemy and seized the booty. He handed it to all out in gifts to the people. Is it not true that the one who climbed up also climbed down to the valley of the earth? And the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up again, up to the highest heaven? He handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled the earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy target mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us, so that we may grow up healthy in God, robust in love. So I want to say to you, in conclusion, join the parade. Yes, that's a picture of a parade in Philadelphia. Yes, I worked for Acme Markets. That's why I made sure it got in there, you know. Bob Goff is a very insightful teacher. Tells a story that one New Year's, his kids are complaining, New Year's must be the most boring holiday of all. They're just yiping and complaining. He says, well, what would you like to do on New Year's? And they come up with the idea, we want to have a parade through the neighborhood. He says, all right, so they're making all their plans. So he said, but we're going to send a message to our neighbors. They're not allowed to watch the parade. They either join the parade or they're not allowed to watch. So he went around and left notes to all his neighbors, told them, we're going to have a parade, my family. You can't watch, but you can join. Sure enough, as they marched down the street, neighbors came out of their houses, all dressed in costumes, and at the end of the cul-de-sac, they ate burgers together. Join the parade. Get in the parade of the glory of God. Don't remain a spiritual infant. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Employ the strategy, truthing in love, wherever you go, whenever you go, truthing in love, and take responsibility for each other. Because when everyone's doing the work, it's amazing. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you that this Thanksgiving, we can give thanks for the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you joined us together. You're holding us together. We pray for those who aren't a part of the body yet, that they will come to know you. We pray as these boxes go out that the gospel message in each one will impact children, who will impact adults, and change communities. We pray, Lord, that you will help us here in our private lives and in our public witness to this community to be the light of Christ by truthing in love. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.